good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you are here today and just invite you to take a minute, fill out a communication card, and let us get to know you a little bit. We'd appreciate it. We're in a series here called The Anatomy of a Disciple, and kind of the background behind this series is that when we look at Scripture, we're commanded to go and make disciples in the Great Commission. Well, if that's the commandment, that's the commission that we have, that's our main task as believers in Christ, to go and make disciples, don't we need to know what a disciple is? Don't we need to know how to share with someone else what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a disciple? How do you describe a disciple? And so that's really why we're doing this series. We're breaking down the characteristics, the attributes of a disciple, so that we can then share and share that with others and help go and make disciples. And so this is really an important series for all of us, because this is at the foundation of what we believe and who we are. If you are a follower of Jesus, we have been called to go and make disciples. And hopefully you'll have a much better understanding of that as we go, as we finish this series. So we've got several more weeks in this series. We're talking about this process, this spiritual growth that takes place and how it takes place. And we've been talking the last couple weeks about how it starts on the inside. Now, last month or so, about 2 months ago, I was reading a book, and during my sabbatical, I read a lot of books, and I read several Christian books, and I read a couple like leadership type books, and one of them was a book that said called "It Starts with Why," and it's kind of a leadership book, talking about why companies, organizations, you need to explain the why behind you do stuff. And kind of a simple concept, but it had a quote in it that really stuck out to me, and I want to share it. It said, "There are only two ways to influence human behavior. You can manipulate it, or you can inspire it." And that quote really stuck out to me because it gets at the heart of this series. We, as a church, we can kind of sit back and we can kind of try to manipulate behavior. We can tell you what you should do and shouldn't do and try to either guilt you or encourage, you know, inspire you to do something here that you know, we can focus on the behavior, or we can focus on the why behind the behavior. We can focus on the heart and the mind. And so for us, we want you to be inspired to live like Jesus. It's interesting that the Pharisees were all concerned about the outside behavior, and yet Jesus had some of the harshest words of criticism towards them. In Matthew 23, he actually told them, he called them hypocrites. He says, "For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. You are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too." And so that's a caution for all of us, that instead of focusing on the external appearance, instead of focusing what we called a few weeks ago sin management and behavior modification, what we really need to do, we need to look at the heart. In this series, we've talked about kind of the core. What does it look like when we humbly submit to God? There's a diagram that you'll see I'll put up here. It's kind of, you'll see it on a lot of these slides, but it starts at the core with a heart that is humbly submitted to God. That's when we submit ourselves to God and say, "You are Lord, I'm not. I'm going to follow you because you are my Lord, you are my master." It's God saved us, not because we deserved it, but because of his grace and his mercy. And so we've removed ourselves from the pilot seat in our life, right? We've taken ourselves out of the driver's seat, and we're allowing God now to rule our lives. That's what happens when we humbly submit. And when we humbly submit, we're just saying, "God, you're in control, I'm not." And discipleship, this whole journey starts with us doing that. When we make him the Lord of our life, when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus, we humbly submit to him. But then what happens is, because Jesus is our King, because he's our Lord, because he's our Master, we then want to hear his voice more than any other voice in the world. We want him to be the one who forms our mind into what is right, what is wrong, and how to live and what to do. And so that's the second ring out. That's when our mind is biblically formed. So we go from humbly submitting to him and at a heart level to our mind being biblically formed. And what, in essence, we're saying is, God, your voice is more important than any other voice in the world. It's more important than NPR, than Fox News, than CNN, than ESPN. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. We want to listen to what God is saying. And that's when we kind of allow our minds to be biblically formed. That's the core. That's the core of how change happens. And when our heart is humbly submitted, our mind is biblically formed, then our choices start changing. And what we have in this diagram are kind of three spokes, three areas that are kind of the three primary categories of choices we make in life. And these categories are generosity, morality, and relationships. And so we'll kind of break those down over the next few weeks. This morning, I want to focus in on one spoke, and that is the spoke about generosity and how we need generosity in our lives. Now, when I mention generosity, I fully know that as a pastor, the minute a pastor says something about generosity, there are people here that will probably roll their eyes and say, okay, here we go again, when the church is going to talk about money. Okay, it goes far beyond just money. I'm talking about a way of life. I'm talking about a lifestyle of generosity. This is a way you live, and it's not just your money. Now, there's a problem with this, though, when we talk about generosity. And we don't like to admit this, but we're all inherently selfish. Generosity does not come naturally. The book that this series is based on, he said in the book, he says, apart from a supernatural work of God, mankind is never purely sacrificial or generous. Human nature is anything but. You might do things that seem generous or sacrificial on the outside, but down deep you do them for selfish reasons. You may give out of fear or to alleviate your guilt, or you give because it makes you feel good. Your selfish pride wants to keep everything you have for yourself, and you are likely to never go out of your way for someone else unless it benefits you in some way. And that is what God is working to change in you. And just honestly, right, the sinful nature at war within us is telling us it's all about you. Just do what you want to do and do what benefits you. And God is at work to change us from the inside out, where a sacrificial generosity becomes just part of our way of life, where we're constantly looking for opportunities, where we're constantly looking for how we can be more like Jesus. And there's really three major areas where God wants to change your choices to be more generous. And these three areas, if you're following along in your notes, you can write these down. They're simply this: your time, your talent, and your treasure. Maybe you've heard this before, but let's dive deep into this morning. Let's not be afraid to look at this. The first one I want to talk about is our time. We need to be generous in our time. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he traveled around, what we read about him is he was very generous in how he spent his time. He would go and start a church, and then he would live there 6 months, up to 2 years, and stay in one place and teach them and pour into them. And when he wrote back to the church at Thessalonica, this is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you." And so what we see right here is Paul is telling them, hey, we lived among you. You saw it with your own eyes. We gave ourselves to you. We gave our time. We worked night and day. We were there with you. We didn't want to be a burden on you, and so it didn't cost you anything. We just wanted to share our lives with you. Well, what does that cost? It costs time. And the time is the one thing that we have a huge time deficit in our life. I think almost everybody I talk to would say, I need more time in my life. I need more time margin. And yet we know this, but we keep adding things to our schedule. And what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about being generous with your time, is are we available when the need arises to help people that we come across in life? God has designed us to look out for each other. He wants you to be aware of each other, and he wants you to have each other's backs. On a practical note, this means that you've got to have enough time in your schedule to notice those around you and to help them. Now, again, this is the problem in our society. I think young families are very susceptible to this, is that we're so focused on our own families and all these activities, and we're so busy that we simply don't notice the needs around us. And we keep adding things to our schedule. Why? Because everyone else is doing it. Right? And I just think about how much has even changed in the last 20 or 30 years. I was busy growing up, played a lot of different sports and did a lot of different things. But, you know, when basketball season was over, basketball season was over, and we went on to the next season. Now, you look at basketball, it's year-round. You look at soccer, it's year-round. You look at every sport, it's gone year-round, practicing all the time. Everybody's just, like, so much more intense now. And more serious, and what we do is we just keep adding things to our schedule. And young families, this is what's so tough. You keep throwing all this stuff on your schedule, and you don't have time margin. You're simply loaded to the limit. And when there's somebody around you, and I'm talking about people that you may cross paths with at work or at school, or in everyday life, at the grocery store, when there are people who need your time, you're like, I'm sorry, I'm just too busy. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. And we get to the place where we cannot be generous with our time. And if God has designed us, right, to look out for other people, he wants us to be aware and simply looking for opportunities to help. Now, I'll just tell you, for me, this really hit home last month when I experienced a heart attack, and it was crazy because I'm sitting there trying to get better and yet think about all the stuff that needs to be done, and people, this church was generous to me and my family, and it was really appreciated because not only meals were brought and people checking on us, but simple things like my yard needed mowing, and I'm sitting there thinking, how's this going to, our yard's pretty steep and got some pretty steep banks, so I don't let the boys mow it usually because it's a little dangerous. And next thing I know, Chris is showing up with his big commercial mower mowing my yard. I mean, he's working a full-time job, got two kids at home. He's up here on stage singing on Sunday morning. Yeah, he just shows up my house and mows my yard. Now, what did that require? It required time. It meant that he was thinking, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I be aware of needs around me? And just think with me a minute. If as a church, we all started living like that, where we just were looking for needs around us. And when we saw a need, instead of saying, you know, somebody should do something about that, we just said, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give of my time. That's what I'm talking about, a lifestyle of generosity. See, generosity is not just pulling out your checkbook and writing a check and saying, here, go fix it. It is giving of yourself. Paul understood this in Scripture. He gave of himself. He gave of his time. So that's the first thing. We just got to be more generous in our time. But we also have got to be generous in how we share our talent. What do I mean by that? God has kind of wired you. He has made you. He has designed you. You are his masterpiece. It's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. You're his masterpiece that he created in order so that you could do the good works that he prepared for you a long time ago. In other words, he designed you with a plan and a purpose. And he has given you specific gifts in your life. If you are a believer, God has gifted you in a supernatural way so that you can serve God and you can serve others. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And so it goes on, a spiritual gift. This is a verse highlighted in your Bibles. Write it down in your notes. Go back and look at it throughout this week. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can what? Help each other. so that we can help each other. You don't have, you're not gifted, and so you can stand up and say, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at how awesome I am. Look, hey, I'm great. I can do this. No, you're gifted so that you can use that gift to help someone else. A spiritual gift is a supernatural gift that God has given to every believer. Now, no one person has all the gifts, and one gift isn't, the same gift isn't given to all different people. In other words, we are all different. God has brought us together. We're very diverse people, different gifts, different abilities, different talents. I love how Rick Warren talks about it. He talks about our shape, our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our passion, our experiences. All those things kind of come together that's how we're made. That's who we are. And we use those things in turn to serve God. And so how are you using your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your passion, your experience? How are you using all those things to serve Him? Romans 12 says this. In Romans 12, it says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And so what you see here is we have all been given a talent. We've been given gifts, and a spiritual gift, again, right? It's just that special ability that's given by God, and that we use them to serve God and to serve others. And the best way, again, this, I think we forget this sometimes. We think, well, God's gifted some people, but He's not gifted me. If you are a believer, God has given you a supernatural gift, a supernatural ability that's not natural ability, that's supernatural. I'm not talking about like weird heebie-jeebie stuff. I'm just talking about He has given you, right, the ability to teach or to lead or to give or to serve. He's given you some type of ability that you can use for Him. Now, you can take all sorts of tests and assessments and try to figure that out, but I'm here to tell you the number one way you can figure out what your spiritual gifts are is to simply serve and to try them. And what's amazing is, for me, I had no clue I could stand up in front of a group of people and teach. Never had even tried it, never even entered my mind until I just kind of got up and started working with youth and started teaching. And it's like, okay, God, maybe You've wired me this way. And for as you try things, you'll discover things that you didn't even know that were in yourself. That's how you know it's supernatural, right? That's how you know it's God at work. And so for whatever your gift is, and maybe you have music ability, or maybe it's your mind and you just want to teach others, or maybe it's serving or building or fixing things, or just maybe it's, you know, you just have that deep compassion and God has given you a gift of mercy and you truly care about people and you don't mind sitting down with them and helping them find the help that they need. Whatever your gift is, use it. Use it in the church. Use it in the workplace. Use it wherever you find yourself. Use it for God's glory. Don't be stingy with the gifts that you have. Don't be stingy. Be generous with them. So we've got our time we need to be generous with. We've got our talent that God is saying, how can you use what I've gifted you with to bless others? And then finally, we have our treasure. This does include our money. It does include our stuff, our possessions. And Jesus made it very clear that we should never value our stuff over Him, right? Matthew 6 said it this way. It says, don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And so what does God desire us to do with our treasure, our stuff, what He's blessed us with? He desires us to be generous with it. There are so many illustrations throughout Scripture that talk about this, and it talks about how your attitude matters, about how those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. There's all sorts of illustrations and parables of, in the Scripture about how we're to manage what God has entrusted to us. And he even we see this illustration that Jesus explains that God wants us to see our things as his possessions that we are simply taking care of. And maybe you've heard the word steward, that we're a steward. And it's kind of interesting, our children's ministry going through this month talking about stewardship. And what does that word mean? Well, steward, right? He took care of the manager or the boss's things, right? The Lord, the master. The steward was just, he took care of their stuff for them. He made the decisions. He didn't own it, but he directed how it was used. And so that's really what we are when it comes to our possessions. We don't own them. God does. We're just his managers. So how do we manage what he has entrusted to us if God owns it all? Well, we invest it. And when you invest it, I'm not talking about going and buying stocks and bonds. I'm talking, when you invest something, you expect a greater return than what you have now. And that's when we read the parable, the 10 talents and the 10 coins, and you see that God wants us to multiply what he's given us. And so when we invest it, what we do is God wants us to invest earthly things for an eternal reward. He wants us to invest what we have now to make an eternal difference. How we do that? We care about people. We invest in people. We build relationships. We share Jesus with those around us. We leave a legacy with our life so that when people look at us, our lives will go on long after us because of the people we have shared Christ with. And so when we talk about using our treasure, that's what I'm talking about, is that how can we use what we have been given to make the biggest impact for the kingdom of God? So we've got our time we need to be sacrificially generous with. We've got our talent we need to be generous with. And then finally, we've got our treasure, our stuff. And so I think one of the best places we can learn about this is a passage in Scripture. And by now, you're probably looking at your notes and getting really worried since I have 8 more blanks there at the bottom. Don't worry, we'll be out in time for supper tonight. No, in all seriousness, I'll move pretty fast through these. But there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Where we see Paul kind of address all of these things. And this is kind of an interesting story. And he's writing about how the church in Jerusalem is in need. Now, the church in Jerusalem, that's kind of where it all started, right? That's where Jesus kind of had it and his disciples were gathered. It's where the crucifixion took place. It's where they waited until Pentecost. And then at Pentecost, we see they received the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up, preaches. 3,000 people are saved. Everybody starts getting baptized. The church is rocking and rolling. It's booming. It's amazing what God is doing. And so as we read in Acts chapter 2, we see all the believers were together. They were, as they had needs, they sold off property. They met needs. We see the church really functioning. They were learning. They were growing. People were beginning to save every single day. And we see the church growing. Then in Acts chapter 8, what we see is we see persecution start happening and the church becomes scattered. And so in Acts 8, you see the church kind of going different directions. And so now the church in Jerusalem is struggling. They've undergone persecution. A lot of people have left. And all these churches that have been started out of Jerusalem, right? Paul is writing to them and saying, don't forget Jerusalem. They need your help now. And that's where we kind of pick it up in 2 Corinthians 8. It says, And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth and saying, okay, I want you to think about these churches over in Macedonia. And in essence, what he's doing here, he's telling the church at Corinth, you need to give. He's kind of encouraging them not to forget the Jerusalem church. And he's pointing them back to the Macedonian churches saying, look at what they did. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in a rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. And so what we see here, we learn a lot about true generosity in those five short verses. And these eight things kind of come for those five verses. The first thing, simply this, is that true generosity, it is a visible picture of God's grace. He starts off, he says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace is such an essential part of God's character. Grace shows us God's love, his mercy. And maybe when you look up the definition of grace, you'll see words like God's favor towards the unworthy or God's benevolence on the undeserving. What it really means is grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. And what they realized in the Macedonian churches is that when we are generous, people see God's grace through it. When we are generous, people see God's grace through it. Their giving was fueled by God's grace. It's just simply saying we're giving because God has already given to us. We don't deserve what he has given us, and so we understand that. We have been blessed, and because of that, we want to be a blessing to someone else. And they realized that when they give, right, people are going to see God through it. And so when we give, when we serve our community, when we give our time, our talent, our resources, people look at us, but we don't do it for the attention. We do it so people will see God's grace through us, so that people will be pointed back to God. And so when they saw radical generosity, they saw a picture of God's grace towards us, how we don't deserve it, but he loves us anyway. The second thing we see is true generosity is not dependent upon circumstances. It says here in verse 2, it was in the midst of a very severe trial. So these churches in Macedonia, they were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing loss. They had every single excuse not to give. You don't understand. I don't have any money. You don't understand. I just lost my job. You don't understand. I just don't have anything to give. They had every excuse to step back and say, it's not my responsibility. Someone else can take care of it. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of their hardship, we see a generosity spring up. We see them want to be a blessing. The timing was bad, but yet their circumstances did not dictate their generosity. Why? Because their generosity was a way of life. It wasn't just simply something they did when they could. It was just a way of living, a way of life. And so it was not based on circumstances. You see, and as you keep going in verse 2, that true generosity was fueled by an abundant joy. Again, in verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is not based on what has happened to us. Joy comes from what God has done in us, not what the world has done to us. Just think about that. We could sit back and we can be victims. We can say, but the world did this and they did that and this person did this. Our joy does not come from what the world has done to us. It comes from what God has done in us. When we realize who we are, whose we are, and what Jesus has done for us, we can live with joy even in the midst of suffering. We can live with joy even in the midst of a hardship. Doesn't matter. I know who my Jesus is. I can trust him. That's where my joy comes from. And so we can be joyful. And also it says their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty kind of welled up together to be generosity. And that's the fourth thing, true generosity. It's not hindered. That one's fueled by abundant joy. And then the next one is true generosity is not hindered by poverty. Not hindered by poverty. And so this was a different kind of poverty. They were suffering, and yet they were still generous. This came alive for me several years ago. I was in Nicaragua and Honduras doing pastor training. I was in Honduras teaching a room full of pastors, and they were an awesome group of guys and really had a great day of teaching and working through some stuff. And some of these guys, I mean, and I've shared a little bit of this before, they had to walk like 4 hours, 5 hours just to get there for the training. Some of them took buses and horseback and motorcycles. They're coming from all over the countryside. And when I say a pastor, I'm talking about somebody that's a village pastor that's maybe pastoring a church of 20 people to maybe 50 people at most. These are small churches out in the middle of very poor villages. And these pastors all come in. We spent the day helping them learn the Bible and teaching and training about pastoring and leadership. And at the end, we kind of broke up for a prayer time, and they were all praying. And I was listening, and I could understand enough to hear that they were praying for the United States, and they were praying for the people in Texas and Oklahoma. At that time, several years ago, they just had a bunch of tornadoes go through. And so here are pastors, very poor, very really just a poverty-stricken area. And they were praying for the U.S. I'm sitting there, that's just crazy. I mean, it's amazing that these guys are praying for us. Here we are, the blessed Americans. I'm standing here feeling guilty for even being there, right? And they're praying for us. And then at the end, they walk up after they prayed, and they gave me something. And it was an envelope, and they said, "We took up an offering, and I want you to use this to send to the people in Texas and Oklahoma." I'm like, it blew me away. Right? I mean, these are people that are struggling to survive on a day-by-day basis, and yet they are, I was just like, all you can do is just praise God at a moment like that, right? All you can do is just say, this is the way, I mean, that was when I went there to teach them, and they just taught me a huge lesson. We can be generous. So I brought the money back. I gave it to God's Pit Crew, and they used it, and It doesn't matter the size of the gift. God is in the business of multiplying our gifts, right? And so what you see, that kind of is our next point, true generosity, it's always proportionate to our wealth. It says they gave as much as they were able. It's not about how much you give. And a lot of people they're like, "Oh, I just don't have much to give, so I'm not going to give any." No, it doesn't matter what you can give. You give proportionate to your wealth, and you trust God to multiply it. You trust God to use it to do His work. I'm just telling you, God, we see that throughout Scripture, and whether it's fish and loaves or we just see God taking what we give Him, whether it's the widow that only had the single coin to give. Jesus said she gave more than the rich man who gave all sorts of stuff. But why? Because she gave all that she had. We give proportionate to our wealth. We trust God with it. No gift is too small. If God has blessed you, you can be a blessing. Now, when we talk about church and a lot of churches, you'll hear a lot about, well, you need to tithe, and you got to tithe. And the word tithe, right, it simply means a tenth. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. And I tell people that's kind of the Old Testament standard for giving. You know what the New Testament standard for giving is? You give everything, right? I mean, we see in Acts that the disciples sold everything they had and gave to anyone who had need. So to me, when we look at it, we understand that, yes, the tithe, the 10%, that is just the starting point. What the New Testament teaches is a radical generosity, that we supply for the needs of others around us, that we help, we serve, we love. And so when we look at 10%, even in the Hebrew, even in the Old Testament, 10% was not the maximum. They gave beyond 10%. And for us, if we would just simply learn how to live on 80%, to save 10% and give 10%, can you imagine what could be done in the kingdom of God? The problem is we don't live on 80%. The problem is we live on 110%. We actually spend more than we make and go in debt in the process, and we get so far in debt, then we feel like we can't give, right? Am I stepping on any toes yet? I mean, this is kind of how we live in our culture. We've got to get to the point where we can live within our means so that we can have margin, so we can be generous. This is huge. If we just learn this lesson. And that really brings us to the next one, that true generosity, it's sacrificial. It says they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave, and the saying that comes from, they gave until it hurt. But it didn't really hurt because they had joy doing it, right? They just, it was not, I mean, if you just give what's extra, And I'm telling you, we do this all the time. We get a raise and we think, oh, what am I going to buy with all this? And I'm going to do this. We get our tax return. We think, oh, I'm going to do all this. They gave sacrificially. They noticed it was gone. Right? If you give something and you don't notice it's gone, was that really a sacrifice? Right? I mean, they gave. This is sacrificial giving. And again, God can multiply whatever we give, and we just trust him with it. And then finally, seventh, keep moving here. How am I doing on time? I'm getting there. True generosity is voluntary. Nobody made them. They did it entirely on their own. They weren't manipulated. They weren't guilted. They weren't told, if you give money, you're going to get a Cadillac in return, or you're going to get a blessing in return, or you're going to get... No, they gave because they wanted to give. They gave because they wanted to be a blessing. They've been redeemed. They want to share what they've been blessed with other people. And then finally, true generosity is an act of worship. It says they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. In other words, when they gave, they were given money for Jerusalem, but they weren't giving to Jerusalem. Do you understand that? Jerusalem was the beneficiary of their giving, but they were giving their money to God. They were giving as an act of worship. And when they gave, they're saying, okay, God, we trust you with this. We're going to give, and Jerusalem needs it. But my giving, it's just simply worshiping you. It's honoring you. It's giving back to you because you've blessed me. Romans 12:1 kind of helps us with this, right? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. That's what worship is. When we give ourselves, that is an act of worship. We forget that sometimes. When we're in church, we think, okay, singing is worship. Okay, maybe preaching is worship. When we give, it's an act of worship. So that's a lot of stuff this morning, a lot of good stuff here. So how do we respond? I want to give you three simple things here, real quick. First, we got to recognize that everything you have ultimately belongs to God. If we want to be generous people, we've got to realize it's not ours to begin with. It's a lot easier to give something when it's not yours. I love spending other people's money, right? And when we realize, hey, God has blessed me with this, he's just let me manage, I'm spending God's money when I give something. That makes it fun. Just tell yourself that when you write that check out, when you give something, this is God's. I'm spending God's money. He's blessed me with this. I'm just giving it away. And so that's, again, that's the stewardship, a manager. He's just entrusted us to care for it. Man, there's just so much there I could teach. But that's just, we just can't get attached to our stuff. Our stuff cannot own us. It's something we've been blessed with. It doesn't mean that you should feel guilty for having something, but it does mean, right, that when God gives you that prompting to help someone else, you give. The second thing, we need to be thankful for what we have. And we need gratitude. We just need to be able to say, God, thank you. You have given me a roof over my head, food on the table. That's all I need. That's all I need. Right? God, show me how I can be a blessing to someone else. I am thankful for what you've given. Contentment. That's one of the biggest problems we have in the church today. People are not content. They always want a little more. They feel like they don't have what they need. We need to be content. Finally, we need to be generous. We just need to be generous. Proverbs 3 says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. I love that verse. It's on our offering envelopes, not just because it should be a way of life. We just honor the Lord with our best. We give him the best of everything we do. We honor him with our wealth and with everything. And so this means that we have to just take up this mindset of living a lifestyle of generosity. 1 Timothy 6, I think these are probably the last two verses I've got. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary that was tragically killed, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Are we willing to give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to pray this morning, and we're going to enter into our response time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word that teaches us that we need to be generous in how we live our life. Lord, help us to give our time, our talent, our treasure to you. Lord, help us just to realize that you own it all and that we need to be thankful for what you have blessed us with, to not be stingy, to not be selfish, but to be generous. And Lord, we can be generous because you were generous to us. Jesus came and lived here on this earth, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross on our behalf. He gave his life for us so that we might have life. And so this morning, Lord, I pray for every person that is here in this room that they would know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And even though we're talking about kind of generosity, Lord, we can see a perfect picture of generosity and how much you loved us, that you gave your Son. So this morning, Lord, I pray that we can humbly submit, we can surrender to you, that we can truly make you our Lord and our Master and give you control of our life. Lord, help us this morning to do just that. While every head is bowed, we're still in a spirit of prayer. If there is someone here this morning and you don't know Jesus, can I invite you this morning to surrender your life to him today, to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the invitation that God is extending to you this morning. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? If not, this morning, would you pray with me? Just dear Heavenly Father, today I want to give you my life. I want to surrender. I want to submit to you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Confess my sin. Lord, I turn it over to you. Lord, help me to live for you. I put my faith, my trust in you to save me and in Jesus, and Jesus alone to save me. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen.